Chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's the key word we want to get in this lesson. I've learned whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The first time I met Rosemary Othieno in Jinja, Uganda, she lived in what for Ugandans was a mansion. She and her husband had bought it from an Indian merchant, and it was a walled compound and was a nice house with several bedrooms. It was run down and old, but by Ugandan standards, it was a mansion. And I always had misgivings about her living there, but I considered it not to be my business. But the last time I was in Uganda, several years ago, you have a picture before you, if you can see that, of the place that she was living in. It was a one-room stall in a place where there was a what we'd call a strip mall, but it's a place where they traded. And it had no electricity. It had no running water. Just one room that she and her three daughters lived in. She told me a story about herself that she had learned to be content. Her background was an upper crust background. Her father was a national senator. Her husband was a leading Pentecostal preacher in Uganda and made a lot of money, preached at a big church. And so she was used to having, by Ugandan standards, a nice place. But she was a good-hearted woman. And she would go out into the Masesi slum, which is one of the most pitiful places I've ever seen in my life, which was next to Uganda, or next to Jinja. It was built around the city dump. And the people, the inhabitants of the Masesi slum would go to the city dump and scrounge for whatever they could find to be useful. And she would go out there to the Masesi slum among the Karamojong people who lived there. And she would teach the women. And one evening she got to teaching too late because she got involved in the Bible study. I'm repeating what she told me. Got involved in the Bible study and she let the time slip up on her. And as she's walking back, there are no lights. It was completely just pitch black. And she was in danger and she knew she was in danger. She couldn't see where she was going. And the people there are just desperately poor. She could have been attacked at any moment. But there was a woman who called to her from the darkness and told her to come into the hut where she lived, a little mud hut. And so she went into there for safety's sake. There was no door. And there was no, the floor was dirt. And they had dug out some places on the dirt floor for the woman and her children to lie down and to sleep. She'd gathered some pieces of cloth from the dump that they pulled over themselves for cover at night. And she told Rosemary, just spend the night here. You can go home in the morning. And Rosemary did as she was told. During the night, the rats ran across her body. And she thought, this is the way this woman and her children live all of the time. And they seem to be perfectly content. If they can be content, I can learn to be content too. And she learned a great lesson. She learned it the hard way. To be content with such things as we have. I believe this is one of the great lessons of the New Testament. That we have to learn. We can learn to be content as well. I want to go quickly through some passages in the book of Philippians. We'll bring in a passage from Acts while we're at it. Because this is one of the great themes of the book of Philippians. Paul wrote the book of Philippians when he was in prison. He had three circumstances in his life at that time which would cause most anybody to be miserable. In the first place, he was in chains in prison in Rome. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually happened to turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace, guard, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, what I want us to see from that is that Paul was in chains. He was in chains in prison, probably the Mamertine prison in Rome, which is a part of the royal household, Caesar's household. And there he was kept perhaps in a dungeon, and he was kept in chains. So the situation he was in, we would consider to be most pathetic, wouldn't you? How would you like to be in prison and in chains? But it doesn't stop there. It gets worse. Furthermore, he had brethren, not enemies, but he had brethren outside who were making life worse for him while he was in prison. They were envious of him. How can you be envious of a man who's in chains in prison? But they were. And they were making life hard on him, even harder than it would have been. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Notice, Paul was rejoicing in prison, in chains, with brethren trying to make life harder for him because they were envious of him, and he was simply rejoicing because though they preached the gospel from the wrong motive, nonetheless they were preaching the gospel, and thus the truth is preached, and people are being led to Christ. He was concerned about his own situation. He was concerned about the preaching of the gospel so that people could be saved. And finally, Paul faced a real crisis that none of us have ever faced, none of us probably ever will face. He faced the possibility that Caesar was going to sentence him to death. You know, we're studying in the book of Acts right now how that Paul was imprisoned, and that eventually led to him appealing to Caesar and eventually going to Rome. And they're being held as a prisoner. But the whole point was eventually he had to stand before Caesar. And Caesar would either thumbs up and he would live or thumbs down and he would die. But it was entirely up to Caesar. There was nothing Paul could do. He was facing a real crisis in his life that we've never faced. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul did not want to make anybody ashamed of him or make the Lord ashamed of him. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul didn't know whether he would live or die, but he wanted Christ to be magnified in his body. So here's the situation Paul was in. At the time he wrote the Philippian letter, he was in chains in prison. He had critics outside the prison who were trying to make life miserable for him because of envy. And he was facing a real crisis. He didn't know whether Caesar would let him go free or whether Caesar would condemn him to death. And he had no way from a human standpoint of knowing that. And yet, in that real situation that Paul faced, Paul, number one, had joy. We've already seen that he said he rejoiced. But look how he begins the letter in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He couldn't think about his brethren in Philippi without thanking God for them. Always in every prayer, making request for you all with joy. He had joy. Whenever he thought about the Philippians, to whom he's now writing, this brought great joy to him, and he rejoiced because of the preaching of the gospel, for your fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now. Joy is the feeling that all is well with me. Paul had joy in prison, in chains, with critics making life miserable for him, facing the crisis of life or of death. Paul had the feeling all is well. He had joy in his heart. Not only that, Paul had a peace of mind that is hard to comprehend. Peace is tranquility, the absence of turmoil. He did not have a troubled mind. He had a peaceful mind. He was able to face the crises of his life without his mind being troubled. He says, be anxious, this is Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the book of Philippians, we have the keys that we can have that same peace of mind, or tranquility, where our mind is not troubled. That same peace of mind that Paul had, regardless of the circumstances of life, regardless of what other people think or say about us, we can have a peace of mind, a tranquility that transcends all the things of this life, that transcends whatever circumstances we face. And Paul was contented. To be contented, of course, is to be satisfied with our lot. We don't have to have change. We don't have to have things better. We're satisfied with, we're content with things as they are in our life. And Paul had that contentment in chains, with the critics, and with the crisis. He had the peace, he had the joy, and he had the contentment that we as Christians must have. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in regard to need. He talked to them. He was thanking them and commending them for the gift that they had sent to him while he was in prison. He said, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned. Oh, here's a real key. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have we learned that lesson? In whatever state I am. To be satisfied. I don't have to have it different. I don't have to have it better. I'm satisfied with my lot as it is. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, how can you do that, Paul? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we have the faith that Paul had, we can be content in whatever circumstances of life we face. We can have peace. We can have joy. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He had that same commitment we've already studied on his second journey of preaching, the gospel when Silas was with him. He was in the city of Philippi, and he cast the demon out of the maiden who was possessed. And as the result, he and Silas were arrested, beaten, thrown into prison. And it says at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, I try to put myself in that situation. And I know the first time I went to Africa, it's hard to get out of my mind, I'm an American, you can't do this to me. Yes, they can and they will. I was an American in Nigeria, and they'll do very well whatever they want to you, and there's nothing you can do about it. But Paul didn't have that attitude. You reckon if they'd throw me into jail after having beaten me and put my feet in the stocks where you can't get comfortable, you reckon I would be singing praise? I think I might have been yelling, guard, come here, you can't do this to me, I demand my rights. But not Paul. Singing praises to God, singing hymns, and thanking God. And notice, and the prisoners were listening to them. And at least one man and his family were saved as the result of that right attitude towards persecution. Paul had learned one of the great lessons that all Christians need to learn, to be content in whatever situation we find ourselves, to know it is well with my soul. We can learn this contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Here is the real source of getting more. The more is not material things. The more is the right relationship with God and the peace of mind and the joy, the contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What were you born with? What will you leave this world with? The same thing you were born with. That's how you leave. Why in the world? I'm preaching to myself. Hope you can get something from it. Why in the world Do we always worry about more things when we brought nothing into the world? We can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these, we shall be content. Is there anybody here that doesn't have food to eat? Then talk to us. We'll help you out. Anybody here doesn't have clothes on your back? Well, talk to us. We'll help you out. No, there's nobody here like that. We have food. Now, I'll see people in a couple of weeks that are that way, that don't have food and clothing. But there's nobody here like that. If we have that, we must be content. Learn to be content. Now, how can we do that? Number one, by trusting God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. When we think of covetousness, and I'll say more about this in another lesson, we really usually think about wanting something that belongs to somebody else. That's the Old Testament meaning of it. The New Testament meaning is more strict. The New Testament meaning is wanting more than you have. Not being content with what you have. I have to say more about that in a later lesson. Be content with, let your conduct be without covetousness. The word means greed. The constant desire for more things. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What I will not fear. What can man do to me? The most a man can do to you is to kill you. And then as Paul says, I get to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. So what can a man do to me? I will not fear. I will be content with the situation that I find myself in. And finally, by giving ourselves to Christ. That's the great lesson that we all must learn. Not to be concerned for ourselves and our possessions and our happiness, but to give ourselves to Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I challenge you. You put anything in that verse other than Christ and you cannot make it work. For to me to live is money and to die is to leave it all behind. For to me to live is fame and fortune and to die is to be forgotten. For to me to live is family. And to die is to be separated. You cannot put anything there other than Christ and make it work. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so the worst thing that anybody can do to you is to kill you. And that's gain. That means I get to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. We must learn to be content with such things as we have. I want to read to you something. It's going to take a little while, so just relax. This article was sent to me by Brother David Tant. He preached here a month or two ago. He's 83. He has the onset of Alzheimer's. I don't know if when he preached here, if you remember, he had to stick real close to his notes, and his lesson was very, very simple because he knows he has the onset of Alzheimer's. David and his wife, Flora, go to places like Malaysia, the largest Muslim country, and teach people the gospel of Christ. The Philippines, Jamaica, but not the tourist places in Jamaica, where the poor folks in Jamaica live. And they take the gospel to those people. This is what Brother Tant wrote. Contentment is a word that may well not describe many people. There are many causes of discontent in the 21st century. Family discord, health issues, job stress, government corruption, financial concerns, joblessness, worries about the threat of Islamic terrorism, and sometimes church problems. Are you getting worried now? Sometimes church problems. These are struggles that most all of us have to deal with from time to time. And yet our owner's manual, he means the Bible, teaches us to learn to be content. On one occasion, some soldiers were questioning him, that is John, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Luke 3, verse 14. I suppose if anyone is qualified to teach about contentment, it would be the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the Corinthians, he chides those who present their credentials. He asks if they can match his. Quote, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. This is from the English Standard Version. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been in frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 28. What does Paul think of all this? Would he have the right to be discouraged, to complain, to think about giving up, to wonder where God was? Obviously, from a human viewpoint, we could easily understand such thoughts. But we turn to Paul's letter to Philippi. In this writing, he is in prison and rejoicing that his situation is even causing the gospel to be spread. Very likely, Paul was in the Mamertine prison in Rome. It was not a pleasant place. I have been there and descended into the dungeon 2 levels below street level to see a cell hewn out of rock, dark and damp. While there, Paul shared something with his beloved brethren that makes us wonder. He thanks the brethren for sending to his assistance. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances that I find myself. I know how to get along with humble means, and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. How could Paul have such an attitude? Because he was not alone. There was someone with him, his Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, he was on trial. He stood alone except for his faithful friend. Quote, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul wrote about certain evil men who supposed that godliness is a means of gain, and then goes on to counteract that false notion by stating in verses 6 through 8, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Some might be thinking Paul was an apostle. He had divine revelation. He was not an ordinary human like we are. We can't be as strong as he was. If that is your thought, please allow me to share with you the following story about Mabel. A human being just like you and me. Well, not exactly as we are. The story is told by her friend, Tom Schmidt. Quote, the state-run convalescent home is not a pleasant place. It is large, understaffed, and overfilled with senile and helpless and lonely people who are waiting to die. On the brightest days, it seems dark inside, and it smells of sickness and stale urine. I went there once or twice a week for 4 years, but I never wanted to go there, and I always left with a sense of relief. It is not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement. This hallway seemed to contain some of the worst cases, strapped onto carts or into wheelchairs, and looking completely helpless. As I neared the end of this hallway, I saw an old woman strapped in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and white pupils told me that she was almost blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me that she was almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten by cancer. There was a discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek, and it pushed her nose to one side, dropped one eye, and distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisor would send them to this woman, thinking that if they could stand this sight, they could stand anything in the building. I also learned later that this woman was 89 years old, and that she had been here bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of the people I saw in that hallway. But I put a flower in her hand and said, "Here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day." She held the flower up to her face and tried to smell it. And then she spoke. And to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She said, "Thank you. It's lovely. But can I give it to someone else? I can't see it, you know. I'm blind." I said, "Of course." And I pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought I could find some alert patients. I found one and I stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, "Here, this is from Jesus." That was when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to her room and learned more about her history. She had grown up on a small farm that she managed with her mother until her mother died. Then she ran the farm alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker, with constant headaches, backaches, stomach aches, and then the cancer came too. Her three roommates were all human vegetables who screamed occasionally but never talked. They often soiled their bedclothes, and because the hospital was understaffed, especially on Sundays when I usually visited, the stench was often overpowering. Mabel and I became friends over the next few weeks, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Her first words to me were usually an offer of hard candy from a tissue box near her bed. Some days I would read to her from the Bible, and often when I'd pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words of the old songs. For Mabel, these were not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop in mid-hymn and make a brief comment about lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her own situation. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain, except in the stress she faced on certain lines in certain hymns. It was not many weeks before I turned from a sense that I was being helped to a sense of wonder, and I would go to her with a pen and paper to write down the things she would say. During one hectic week of final exams, I was frustrated because my mind seemed to be pulled in 10 directions at once. That's, by the way, not peace of mind. My mind was pulled in 10 directions at once with all the things that I had to think about. The question occurred to me, what does Mabel have to think about? Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's a day or night. So I went to her and asked, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here?" And she said, "I think about Jesus." I sat there and thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, "What do you think about Jesus?" She replied slowly and deliberately as I wrote, "I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life. You know, I'm one of those kind who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned. But I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing an old hymn. And I'd like for you to sing that hymn with me. You know the hymn. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. This is not fiction. Incredible as it may seem, a human being really lived like this. I know. I knew her. How could she do it? Seconds ticked and minutes crawled. And so did days and weeks and months and years of pain without human company and without an explanation of why it was all happening. And she lay there and sang hymns. How could she do it? The answer, I think, is that Mabel had something that you and I don't have much of. She had power. Lying there in that bed, unable to move, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to talk to anyone, she had incredible power. End of quote. Now, this is from David. What was the source of Mabel's power? Perhaps Paul can give us the answer. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. As exceptional as Mabel is, she is not alone in her remarkable attitude. Let me tell you about Sandra Green. One summer when I was driving our van picking up children for vacation Bible school in Montego Bay, Jamaica, I gave a ride to a woman and six children walking beside the road. Sandra's husband had long since left her with five children. Then a friend died, leaving a 12-year-old girl whose father did not want her. Sandra took her in. After Sandra started bringing the children to our VBS, I asked if my wife and I might visit with her. She directed us to the place where she lived. Poverty is rampant in Jamaica. It is truly a third world nation. I had seen poverty, but was not prepared for the sight before us as we climbed the hill to her home. It was a shed made of scrap lumber, zinc, boards, and what have you. It may have been 8x10, with no furniture except for two beds, if you would call them that. She cooked outside in a lean-to on a two-burner kerosene stove. She had no utilities, no running water, no electricity. When Sandra opened the door to invite us in, the first thing I saw was a poster she made and put on the wall. It read, "Thank you, Lord. My needs are met. And healing is mine. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus." I wept as the tears coursed down my cheeks. This poor woman had virtually nothing, but she was content. Ruth Pascual is the daughter of a faithful preacher in the Philippines. When I stayed in the Pascual's home, I saw a five-room home with electricity and water from a pump out back. There was no back door, so a board was put up at night to keep the animals out. My bed was made of bamboo strips, the only sheet for padding. When talking with Ruth one day, I asked how many dresses she had. Four. Then I said, "If you could have anything in the world, what would it be?" She thought for a moment and then replied, "I need nothing, Uncle David. I'm content." I persisted that there must be something she would like to have. Well, maybe a Jeep for my father. Rogelio preached for two churches several miles apart. He had already had two accidents on his motorcycle on the muddy roads, so a Jeep would help him do his work better. That's all she could think of. When I got home and told the other elders, she got her wish, a Jeep for her father. Now, what was your problem? What was it you were complaining about? We who are so blessed so often are not content. We want more of this, more of that, bigger this, bigger that, newer this, newer that, latest fashion, bigger closets, and on it goes with our want list. And what do we do with our abundance? Spend it on more things for ourselves? Do we ever make sacrifices for the Lord and His work? I'm reminded of the brethren of Macedonia whom Paul commended as he was writing to Corinth. Now, this is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging that we would for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consider what Paul said to them. One, they had affliction and deep poverty. Two, they had an abundance of joy. Three, they were overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. Four, they gave beyond their ability. Five, they gave willingly, not from coercion. Six, they had to beg Paul to receive their benevolence, as he knew they could not afford to give as they did. Seven, this was made possible because first, they gave themselves to the Lord. What a spirit, what a testimony. Furthermore, we know that the church of Philippi, which was in Macedonia, was the only church at some point in time that supported the Apostle Paul. You yourselves know this is Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent to give more than once for my needs. Let us learn something from the example of three good women, Mabel, Sandra, and Ruth, as well as those given by inspiration, the Macedonians and Paul. Let us learn, one, to be content and not always looking for bigger and better. Two, to be willing to give the Lord's work, yea, even to make sacrifices, for the kingdom of God may be spread and His name glorified. Make sure, this is Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Question, have you ever made a real sacrifice? I mean, really given up something that cost you dearly? Maybe in giving to help further the gospel in some way? Consider Paul's willingness to sacrifice himself. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all, Philippians 2, verse 17. And what word did he use to describe what they had done for him? But I have received everything in full and have abundance and amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Or maybe making a sacrifice to help someone in a desperate situation. Have you ever given up a vacation or neglected to buy something you wanted because you saw a greater need? There is another sacrifice that we must make. Now that this is the conclusion. There is another sacrifice that we must make, and that is ourselves. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Romans 12, verse 1. Dear reader, if you have not made this sacrifice, then the sacrifice Christ made through His crucifixion is of no value to you. Quote, that I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. John 12, verse 32. If you have not sacrificed yourself in obedience to God, please do so without delay. We're going to sing number 319. If you're ready to give yourself to Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing. Hear the